the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This church is beautiful, isn't it? So many people say that. And it is a loved place for weddings, for funerals, for baptisms, partly because of the beauty of it. But what is the church for, more than that? Well, let me say it is not an end in itself. It is not a place for us just to feel comfortable. Jesus, we have just heard in the Gospel, has had a very mixed response to his own ministry and teaching, particularly in his own hometown. But what does he do now? Well, he begins to send out his followers with the treasure of the Gospel. Now, these 12 disciples, or sometimes called apostles or missionaries, are probably not the ones that you and I would immediately pick to go out. They've really found it hard to understand the full story of who Jesus is. And they have failed at times. But in spite of that, well, what have they done? They've followed Jesus. They've turned away from their habitual lives and structures in the world and in the family to be in a community with Jesus. And this community has become a community of trust. Now, these followers exhibit in themselves a willingness to change. That's why they're hanging in there. And we call that willingness to change repentance. And Jesus says, well, now you're going to go and proclaim that repentance to others. So just a word here about repentance. It's really not so much about regretting past mistakes or a desire to do better, as conventional religiosity would often have it, but it's about a willingness to be changed. This attitude and this mission will then contribute to the transforming of the world, which is really what God is about. Transformation, healing its wounds, forgiving, overcoming failures. So the disciples are to do what Jesus is doing. They've already been called and now they're being sent out to face what he is facing. Now they have a specific sort of preparation by Jesus. Firstly, he tells them what message to communicate. Secondly, he tells them how to respond to people's different reactions, and we know how much hostility Jesus has faced, amongst some acceptance as well. And then Jesus also acknowledges their vulnerability. I think this is such a wonderful practical point. So he sends them out with a companion, two by two. You're not going to go by yourself. You need someone else with you. But they're not going to take much else, according to Jesus in Mark's Gospel, are they? So this discipleship, we might call it, is scary stuff. Look where following Jesus leads you. God sends out, commissions those who have been baptized, who have heard that call to be like Jesus, so that in trust and faith, we might do God's transforming work in the world. And this is partly what's meant by that word mission, which these days really has many levels of meaning, but it's about being sent out with God's transforming love. Now, as I read this gospel, some personal memories are triggered for me. Many years ago, my husband and I travelled to the Philippines during a missionary journey through Southeast Asia. We weren't part of a mission society at that point, but we were visiting missionaries as part of we were supporting them and knew them. Well, as part of that trip, we stayed in a tribal village on one of the islands in the Philippines where there was a small group of Christians. Now, a baby was born in that village while we were there, and the mother decided that she wanted to name the baby after me. Now, Wendy is not a Filipina name, really, is it? Anyway, she called it Windy because she couldn't quite say Wendy. Now, that may or may not have been appropriate at that point, I'm not sure, but there we are. So we have little Windy, who actually is now in her 30s, there in the Philippines, and sometimes I wonder where she is and what she's doing. Now, on our return home from that three-week trip, we joined the home staff of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, whose missionaries we'd been visiting, and we became part of that worldwide organisation, which had originally been called the China Inland Mission, established from London by James Hudson Taylor in the 1860s. CIM worked in the interior provinces of China initially, bringing the good news of Christ to the people there, until 1950, when the communist takeover made it too difficult to continue. Now, a distinguishing feature of OMF, and so OMF was a successor to CIM, was that it was a faith mission. This meant that there was no soliciting of funds, and no stipend. Instead, all members of the mission were to pray that sufficient funds would come in to support them each month. Not only that, but whatever funds came in from around the world were distributed equally between all staff, all missionaries, albeit with adjustments made for different cost of living factors in different countries. And sometimes there was a lean month when there was no income at all. But usually people and churches did give, and often generously. Why did they give? And why over the years had so many people become missionaries to China first and then Southeast Asia, and sometimes giving their lives in that endeavour? Well, they gave because of a passion to share the transforming news of the love of God in Jesus Christ. That was the priority, even over life itself. So, returning to our situation in the church today, the church generally, and including here at St. John's. Now, I know that many are anxious about discipleship and mission and the future of the church in an increasingly secular society. As Chris Osinaris, Greek theologian, has said recently, well, he was actually countering that idea. So he said, Christianity is not a religion, it is life. The church is not an institution, but a community where you grow in life. And this is very important when we're tempted to think of the church as a struggling institution that has to get recruits to manage its image in the world. Now, we should be all in favour of mission, no doubt about that. But as St. Paul says, just rephrasing him a little, the more we fuss, the more we do to market our product, so to speak, the less it looks like life and the more it communicates anxiety. So there is a difference between saying, Come to church because we will die without you. We are going to disappear unless you join us. And saying, come to church and you will live. You will know what true life is about. Now, Rowan Williams, the past Archbishop of Canterbury, has said, well, actually, he didn't speak specifically about St John's, but I'm going to, again, do a little paraphrasing here. As beautiful as this church of St John's is, and as beautiful as the worship is, even without our choir, who are on sabbatical this morning, Rowan said, any church is a passage to life, not an end in itself. Bit of a historical comment now. When the Roman Empire persecuted the early Christians, they did so partly on the grounds that they believed Christians were actually atheists, because they didn't seem to understand about the gods of the Romans and others. They weren't looking after their God in the way that the Romans and others did. And so the Romans were concerned that if they didn't do something about the bad behaviours of Christians, well, then the gods would get very angry. And they thought, now, sensible people should know that gods lived in particular places, and so you needed to build them a nice, comfortable house that they could live in. And so the Romans asked, where are the Christian houses, the Christian temples, like we have? Nowhere to be seen. What are the Christians doing? Well, they meet on Saturday nights and Sunday mornings in shoddy upstairs flats, and they do appalling things like eating flesh and drinking blood. Who could trust people like that? Ah, but you see, Christians believed in God in a different way, not just in a different God. They believed that in their encounter with God, they were encountering a God who cannot be contained in a building. In fact, our God is a limitless, unborn, unending reality. When King Solomon dedicated the first temple in Jerusalem in about 900 BC, he said, we know perfectly well that even heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you, God. So he was saying something like, you know, God, this isn't a house for you to retire to with a dog and a patch of garden. However, we know that churches in which we encounter and worship God are important passageways into a new landscape, a new space, where people can think and feel and see differently. And so we give thanks for this place of passage, this church, St John's, that moves us into an encounter with that transforming, both transcendent and immanent God. And this place of passage that leads us out from our worship to spread the life we have been given in Christ so that the world might know that transforming love of God. Now, we may feel vulnerable and uncertain, probably as the first disciples did, uncertain how to go about the mission to which we are called. But we are not left alone, are we? God is with us each step of the way. So may we pray that we all may be true and faithful disciples in the way that God asks us to be. Amen.